We're so grateful to have every one of you here today. Next Sunday morning, something different than what's in your bulletin. Just yesterday, I was able to confirm with Cy Rogers. He is in the area, and he has a free Sunday. And we're able to get Cy Rogers as our guest speaker next Sunday morning. He is an absolutely phenomenal communicator, and he is one of the leading voices in our world dealing with the area of pastoral care regarding sexual issues and our battle with sexual temptation and the great issues. At the end of our week of prayer this week, Lord, cleanse me, we get the opportunity to have Cy Rogers with us next Sunday morning, and we're looking at possibly building a whole outreach around him being back with us again next fall, so you'll not want to miss next Sunday morning. And we'll be sending a letter to parents in the sort of young children's to junior high age and just letting you use discretion to have your children in here or in Kids Zone next Sunday morning. But this morning, we are so grateful, so proud to have our former pastor, and now, as of this week, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Dr. George Wood. I believe Dr. Wood is, amen. We love Dr. Wood. He's been a personal friend and mentor of mine for many years and important part of this church. I believe he's the fourth senior pastor at Central Assembly to become general superintendent, but the first youth pastor ever at Central Assembly to become the general superintendent. And I want you to welcome him. Dr. Wood, wonderful to have you with us today. Love you.
Thank you. Love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Wow. Thank you so much. Thank you. So very kind. Remain standing for just a moment. 51 years ago, I came to this church as a 15-year-old young person. I see these wonderful young people here. And at that time, our youth group was called Christ Ambassadors. And I just am sentimental enough to sing the theme song we sang at the beginning of every youth service. So here we go. You older people will know it. Let's all sing it together. We are Christ's ambassadors, and our colors we must unfurl. We must wear a spotless robe, clean and righteous before the world. We must show we're cleansed from sin, and that Jesus, proving duly that we're truly Christ's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. All right. Terrific. Thank you. You may be seated. I just had to get that out of my system. Thanks, Pastor Jim, for a gracious introduction. You've always been such a great friend to me and all of you. I'm delighted to have a number of my family that are present in the service today, extended family. And so could just all my family that's here, please stand and let me have everybody see you. All right. This has been the first week, and as I was preparing for the message today, my mind was drawn to really one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Probably would not be your favorite verse, but it's been mine. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning. This has been a week of beginnings for me. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to talk to you for a few moments today about the never-ending good news. If you notice, this verse is a fragment. It's not a complete sentence. And it's as though Mark wrote his gospel from the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 1 and wrote all the way through chapter 16, And when he got to the end, he went back and put a superscript on the whole book, because it's all, the earthly life of Jesus is all just the beginning. The story of Jesus is never finished. It goes on for eternity. His story is never finished in your life. It's never finished in my life. The good news is always just beginning, the never finished good news. And as I look at the early verses of chapter 1, we're going to look today from verse 1 through verse 34, I find where Jesus is present. And where Jesus is present in his earthly ministry is where he's present in our lives today, because his story is never finished. So the question, where is Jesus present? And the first place we find him present is by the river of repentance and cleansing. So from verse 2 through verse 13, we have the story of John baptizing down by the river Jordan, and Jesus coming to John and being baptized himself, not because Jesus needed repentance and cleansing, but because he wanted to identify with us at the river of repentance and cleansing. It's very interesting when you look at this text that John is out in the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, and people were coming to him from Jerusalem and Galilee. They were walking up to 100 miles to be out where John was in the hot desert climate of the Dead Sea Valley. I guess where there is reality, people will beat a door to get there, or beat a path, I guess is the right phrase. And when I was a campus pastor at Evangel years ago, and wow, it was all the way back to 1966, and it was in the days of student protest movements, and I recall preaching a sermon called the Jordan River Protest Movement, which this was. It was a protest against several things. It was a protest about religion without repentance. There's plenty of religion in Jesus' day, but out at the desert, people were repenting. It was a protest against liturgy without salvation. Plenty of liturgy in the temple, but no salvation. A protest against profession without moral evidences. The political parties of the day, the religious parties, had plenty of profession, but did not have the moral evidence that went with the profession. History without fulfillment was what they were also protesting. History that was going nowhere, that was not culminated in anything. And John came along and protested all that, and a flock of people went out to meet him, and by the rivers of the Jordan, they were being baptized and were confessing their sins. It really begins for us at that place when we come to Jesus and confess our sins and our need for his cleansing presence. We've quoted that wonderful verse today, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And repentance is not just something we do at the beginning of our Christian life. It's meant to come along every time there is need in our life for God's forgiveness. For we all sin and come short of the glory of God. I hate to say it, but even general superintendents sin in thought, word, and deed, and need the cleansing of the Lord. We have not yet, at least I have not, the others may have, reached the point of perfection. When I was a freshman at Evangel, I had the responsibility of to help support my way through college of cleaning the administration building. I was the one who emptied the waste paper baskets and swept and mopped the floor and buffed the floor. And I had access to a room. It was a locked room. And it was where the teachers ran off their exams on the mimeograph machine. Now, folks, this really dates me. This is before the copier was invented. And you typed on a manual typewriter on a stencil. You put the stencil on an ink drum, and you ran off the copies of the test. And then the stencil was thrown away in the big barrel wastebasket. And I had access to all the tests on campus. And all year long, I had resisted the temptation. But I had a history professor. The final exam of the spring semester. And I had had enough experience with Paul Malm, who just this last few months went to be with the Lord, but I had enough experience with him to know that he was an unfair tester. he asked questions on his exams that were neither in the lectures nor the textbook, and I thought it was unfair. I thought it was a great ethical injustice. And I happened to be cleaning that special room when I saw the stencil of his final exam laying on top of the drum. It was too big a temptation. I took it back to my room, shared it with my roommate. That evening when everybody was cramming for the exam, my roommate and I would periodically go out in the hall and say, "Do you think he'll ask this question on the exam?" We would talk about it, go back in our room, giggle, you know. I took the exam. Despite having the exam in advance, I still didn't score a perfect score because actually some of the questions, it was impossible to know what the answer was, even if you had advanced preparation, which all the more justified my stealing it. Well, the summer went by and the fall came, and that fall of my sophomore year, there was a wonderful revival on campus, and I wanted to have an experience with the Lord, so I'm kneeling at the front of the chapel first two or three nights, and I'm not getting anywhere because the Lord keeps saying, "George, you stole an exam and you need to make it right." "It's okay, Lord, I confessed it to you." "No, you need to make it right." So finally, 10 o'clock at night, I left the place of prayer. I walked on campus over to Paul Malm's apartment. He came to the door. He was in his house coat and pajamas, a little bit sleepy. And I said, "Mr. Malm," I said, "I have an apology to make. I have a confession to make. Last semester, I stole the final exam. And I've come to confess that because I've been praying and the Lord won't let me have any peace in my spirit until I've dealt with it. And will you forgive me?" And I'd gotten an A in the class. I said, I'm ready to take my F in the class. He looked at me and he said, "George," he said, "I appreciate your coming. I'm going to let your grade stay the same as it is. You're forgiven." He gave me an act of grace. But it was such a deep impact upon my life because I realized you don't get anywhere if you're carrying junk in your life and you haven't dealt with it. Norman Vincent Peale tells about the time when he was just a little boy and he saw a big cigar, big black cigar. And he picked it up and he went off into an alley and he lit it and he took a few smokes. It tasted awful, but he felt grown up. And then he saw his preacher dad coming and he stuck it behind his back and he tried to, you know, make as if nothing was happening. And he wanted to distract his daddy's attention. So he saw up on a billboard an advertisement for a circus. And he said, "Look, Dad, the circus is coming to town. Can I go to the circus?" And his dad looked at him and he said, "Never make a petition while holding a smoldering disobedience." So that's a good lesson in all of our lives. Jesus is present at the river of repentance and cleansing. And secondly, he is present at the shore of a new vocation. So verses 14 through 20 tell us about the calling of Jesus' first four disciples, two sets of brothers who were commercial fishermen. They own boats, Simon and Andrew, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. It's interesting that Jesus called people to follow him who were already involved. I don't think he ever called a disciple who was just sitting around taking a siesta. He took people who were already active. And he said, "I've got something new for you." Now, this is something that had never entered their mind, the idea of leaving their vocation and doing this unknown thing of following Jesus. Little did they realize at that moment that they were stepping immortally into the pages of human history when Jesus called them to a new vocation. And Jesus keeps on calling us all of our lives. We're all called in one way or another to follow him. It's more important than any other responsibility in life is to hear Jesus say, "Come after me, and I will make you to become." I heard that call for the first time when I was just a young boy. And when I wanted to go to Bible college to prepare for ministry, some of you heard me tell this story, but my preacher dad, who had pastored small churches and had often had to work in secular jobs to support his ministry, painting houses and working in warehouses and carrying mail, knowing how shy I was, said to me, "No, George, you're not going to go to Bible college. You're going to go to this new school Evangel has opened, Evangel College. And he said, so that you can get a degree that will qualify you to teach school. So if you fail in the ministry, you'll have something to fall back on. So when I finished college, I still didn't have sufficient Bible training, and I went to seminary. I remember the first time I was in Los Angeles, and I was driving down the Pasadena Freeway that first afternoon with pulling a U-Haul trailer and my two-tone 1954 green Pontiac, and I'm crying as I go down the Pasadena Freeway, and I'm thinking to myself, I didn't realize I was so emotional about this. Why am I crying? Only to discover later that it was my first encounter with smog. But over the years, Jesus has kept calling me. It's like he came along when I was a young person and said, you know, get in the bus and ride with me. So at the age of 66, I'm stepping into a new vocation again. I need your help, folks. But all along in our lives, Jesus keeps calling us. One of the really significant persons in my own life was a Sunday school teacher at Central Assembly. He was in his late 60s. He had retired from the mission field. His name was H.C. Ball. And he was the teacher of the boys who were juniors in high school. Every Saturday night, he would call every single one of us on the phone and ask us if we were going to be present the next day for Sunday school class. We would sit around in Sunday school. He would teach us the lesson, but we would try to ask him questions that he couldn't answer, and that was fun. But at the end of each class, he would pray for us each individually. He was a tall man, and he had very strong and long fingers, and he would reach out and hook those fingers in a clasp around our knee and pray for us by name. And he and his wife Sunshine would have us over to their home for social events. Young people in they're 15 and 16 years of age, being reached out to by a husband and wife in their late 60s, who in retirement found themselves on the shore of a new vocation and were touching a life. The work of Jesus is never done in your life on earth until you've breathed your last breath. Christ is calling us today to follow him, to find him at the shore of a new vocation. The third place we find Jesus is in the house of worship. It's the Capernaum Synagogue, and the events that now unfold, by the way, from verse 21 on, show you a very busy day in the life of Jesus. He is in the house of worship. He's in the synagogue. It's Shabbat, Sabbath day. And suddenly, the Sabbath service is interrupted by the outbreak of a demoniac. Now, if you look at the story of the demoniacs in Scripture, you know that there are varieties of demon possession. For example, there's a demoniac described in Mark chapter 5. We name him the Gadarene demoniac. He was a wild man. He lived among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. He'd often been bound with chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the fetters he broke in pieces. He could have never been in a synagogue. He'd have never gotten through the door. He was a wild man. But this man could sit through the service, and if Jesus wasn't present, no one would ever know it, because the evil in him would remain quiet. It's so important, whenever we gather together in Jesus' name, that we cherish the presence of Jesus through the power of the Spirit, because if he is not here, we're meeting in vain. I shared with the headquarters family that on Sunday at Indianapolis, before General Council started, I wanted to go to church that morning. And there was no Assemblies of God church within walking distance, so I picked out a beautiful cathedral to go to that was a few blocks away and went for their 8 o'clock service, a building that probably was built with millions of dollars, worth millions of dollars. Sat about 400 people, maybe 20 listless people present, tripping through a liturgy that was just so dry, nothing, there was just, I walked away from there just so disappointed in my spirit, saw some friends who were walking on the sidewalk, began a conversation with them. They told me they were going to a church. It was also a historic church, so I said, well, I didn't get anything out of the first service, let me go with you. And so we went to the second one. It was slightly more alive, beautiful sanctuary, sat about 800, U-shaped balcony, mammoth pipe organ, 200 people, almost, there were three teenagers in the group, and And it was just a little bit more life. There may have been a pulse. And I was just so despairing. And I thought, you know, but that deadness is not relegated to mainline denominational churches. I've been in some Pentecostal and AG churches that were pretty dead too. The problem with us is that when it's dead, we have no formal liturgy to fall back on. All we have is the mindless robotic singing of monosyllabic choruses. We have to be careful. We just don't trip through the service. Because Jesus was present, evil manifested itself. When Jesus is present, things happen in people's lives. May Jesus always be present. I recall a time when I was pastoring. I think I just maybe transitioned out of the pastor into the district office. And there was a Sunday. I happened to be back at Springfield for a committee meeting the following day. So I came to Central. I was at a tough point in my life, a lot of discouragement in my life, even though I was in a position of responsibility. And I remember, as I came through the doors, Stephen Wallager came up to me, and he knew me when I had wavy red hair. It's coming back in the resurrection. I just remind you of that. But put that bony finger into my chest, and he said, "Is this the young man who still has the fire? Keep the fire," he said. And during that service, Pastor Wandermaker gave a powerful prophetic word. And it was, I met Christ in that moment in the place of worship, in the house of worship. May when we gather together always. You know, Jesus is always here, but the problem is, at times we do not sense his presence because we're not prepared for his presence. He is here, he is here, he is moving among us. He's present in the house of worship. Fourth, he is present in the home. And you find that in verses 29 through 31. They leave the synagogue and they go to the home of Simon and Andrew. And when they get there, find out that Simon and Andrew's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. Dr. Luke puts the adjective sick with a high fever. As a doctor, he was interested in a more precise diagnosis, which, by the way, underlines the credibility of the New Testament when details like that are noted. A high fever. And Peter and Andrew don't say, you know what? She is my mother-in-law. Man, it's great she's sick. We don't have to bother with her today. She is a real pain. They are concerned about their mother-in-law. When Jesus is in the home, people get concerned about their family. You know, Malachi closes with this verse. It says, in the last days I'll turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children toward the fathers. And one of the core values that I've shared with our headquarters family this week is that we will strategically invest in the next generation. We've got hundreds of thousands of young people in our Assemblies of God churches, and we've got a lot of young ministers, and I will be the first to admit that young people tend to be suspicious of older people, structures, denominations, organizations, and the like. But where the Spirit is working, He will bridge the generations. He will. And He'll not only bridge it in the terms of the larger scale, He'll bridge it in terms of the intimate scale as well. You know, it's really critical that in family we have right relationship with one another. And if you're here today and you're out of sorts with your parents or your grandparents or you're out of sorts with your children or your grandchildren or you're out of sorts with members of your family, it's hard to say you're following Jesus Christ if those who are nearest to you have been distanced from you by your actions, by your conduct, by your speech. Jesus is here in the home to repair relationships. Tonight in the service, I'm going to have my daughter and son-in-law share with me, and if I can talk Jewel into it, I'll have her share as well. We're going to talk about how Jesus became present in our home. through a very, very difficult experience for all of us. I hope if you have family members whom you are distanced from or who do not know the Lord, that you will come tonight and let us share our journey with you, because how God met us is just inspiring. It's blessed our hearts terrifically, and I think you'll enjoy tonight. Jesus is present in the home. It's never-ending good news when he's present in the home. And then Jesus is also present in the street, in the public place. So we read in verse 32 through verse 34 that at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were sick and demon-possessed, and he cast out many who had had demons, and he healed many who had various diseases. Jesus in the street. It's very interesting to see that it's at sundown they came to him. They respect the tradition of Shabbat, the Sabbath. Didn't want to trouble Jesus by making him work on the Sabbath. So they wait until the sun sets to fill the street with the sick and the demon-possessed. Jesus saw this happening, and he switched the style of his ministry, because he then began to openly heal on the Sabbath, to let people know that meeting human need was more important than keeping a tradition. Tradition can sometimes alienate us from reality. And we must, in our own church and in the Assemblies of God Fellowship, be able to separate God's truth from religious tradition, so that we never elevate tradition to the level of biblical truth, lest we occlude the gospel with the garnish of our own ideas. Jesus is healing in the public place. And if the church is to be effective, because Jesus goes with us, we are his hand extended to this world, then we must be in the public place as well. 2 weeks from yesterday, we are partnering with Convoy of Hope and having 10 Make a Difference events throughout the city of Springfield. It's called a block party, Make a Difference, from 10 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon. We're inviting the neighborhoods to come and to be served. Central Assembly is particularly partnering with us at the headquarters, and our employees are partnering with you. In fact, we've given our employees 4 hours off next Friday afternoon to go door to door, knocking and inviting people the following week to the Make a Difference block party. And then the following Friday afternoon, we're giving our employees 4 hours of paid time to bag groceries and set up the event. And there needs to be a lot of volunteers as well joining from Central Assembly, because we're moving into the street. We're going to be feeding people. We're going to be giving gifts. We're going to be giving children bicycles and gift cards and having hot dogs and Coca-Cola and sodas and letting this community know. You know, Central Assembly has made an important transition in the last few years of moving from out of the building into the street, adopted Pipkin High School, adopted blocks to care for, had feeding programs, food pantry, clothing, and the like. We must, as a church, understand that the Christian, which simply points his finger at the world and reminds them how bad they are, gets no audience. It is when we show love that we gain credibility and our message just might be listened to. Jesus went out in the street, established his credibility as the Savior by showing that he cared for people. In fact, when he began his ministry, he announced, "I have come to bring good news to the poor." And when his mother, Mary, meets Elizabeth, when Jesus is in her womb, she says, "He has fed the hungry, but he has sent the rich empty away," which was Jesus' way of saying those who have no sense of needing anything don't get anything. When John the Baptist is having problems with wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? Jesus says, "Go tell John, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And Jesus in that eternal day says, when we stand before him, his test will be this: did you Did you preach the gospel to the poor? Did you feed the hungry? He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. Well, who came to him? It was his people. We are Jesus coming to the community. And Jesus says, when you get out into the street, you know, we're called Central Assembly. Let's be also Central Distribution Station for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting when you look at these five venues that Jesus was in the opening hours of his ministry. They were all venues in which he took initiative. He took the initiative to be present at the river of repentance and cleansing. He took the initiative to be present in the house of worship. Took the initiative to be present at the shore of a new vocation. Took the initiative to be present in the home. Took the initiative to be present in the public place, because he is the initiator. He comes to us. And he asks us now to step into the role which he himself fulfilled. To be the ones who initiate the conversation, the actions, the events that bring people to Jesus. I don't know where you're at today in your life. Some of you perhaps are here today and need to be at the first place, the river of repentance and cleansing, because there's stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with. You may be in the house of worship today and there's things in your life that you're wrestling with, and Jesus can set you free today and wants to do that. There may be some issues in your home and in your family that you need to make right. Jesus will be present as you make those right. He is present with you. If you are stepping into a new season in your life, some of you are students, it's your first year in college or first year away from home, Jesus is present with you at the shore of your new vocation. Or you may have just retired, perhaps you've just recently moved to Springfield and you're away from your immediate family and friends and you feel kind of lonely. Jesus is present at that shore to you today. And he's present also in the public place as we become his hands and arms extended to our community. May God grant that in these coming days we see his presence in the streets on Lynn Street and Calhoun Street and Boonville and Commercial and Benton and Robertson and Jefferson and Division. May his presence be in the streets as we bring the love of Jesus to our community. Did you say amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor, would you come?
Will you stand with me? What a wonderful word. Jesus. I love it. Jesus. Stepping in to the very moment of our need and our situation. We're going to sing a simple song. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. And thank you, Dr. Wood, for that marvelous message. It invites us to respond. And I'd like prayer partners of you to come, and before we dismiss and the aisles are clogged with people heading towards the lobby, we'd like to give you opportunity to come to this altar to meet Jesus. Maybe it's for cleansing. Maybe you're ready today. I know some of you have been coming and you're almost there. You're almost ready to say no to your sin and your way and to say yes to Jesus and become a Christian and become a follower of Jesus, and you're ready. I want you to come in this moment. There's people who know exactly how to pray for you, and they'll do it personally and privately, but powerfully. Others of you, you need Jesus in your home. You need Jesus in your health. He's here to heal. You need Jesus in transition points in your life. Whatever you need, there's people here to be happy to pray with you. So let's sing together. Let's give moments for people to come for prayer today.